It is good to be back here this afternoon as we continue to study from the Word of God. If you have your Bible, open it up, please, to Joshua chapter 10. We're going to begin our study here in just a moment in Joshua chapter 10. Once again, I'd like to say thank you for your attendance this afternoon as we are continuing in our series of lessons of staying faithful in fearful times. I have already greatly enjoyed myself, and for those who are visiting, thank you for being here with us as well. I have had the opportunity to talk to some of you, and I was just thinking about one particular conversation. A couple of weeks ago, I actually had a gospel meeting in Tyler, Texas, and that was interesting because I preached there Sunday, and then the rest of the meeting was via Zoom Sunday night through Thursday. But I got a card in the mail from one of the sisters there, and she is, I believe, 91 years old, and she just shared some things with me, and she talked about finishing the race, finishing the course. And those words are similar to what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And that was such a great encouragement to me. And talking to Sister Norma this morning, about the same age as well, and kind of talking about that same idea. And I appreciate your faith. I appreciate the faith of all of those who are here. And it's possible. It's important for us to know that it is possible to finish the race. It can get hard sometimes, it can become difficult, but it is possible. I remember back in, I guess it was last year, it feels like eternity now, but in Texas, there's an ice cream called Bluebell Ice Cream. And you guys know, one of you guys know what I'm talking about. Bluebell Ice Cream is a really big deal, right? And so there was this half marathon in the place where they make Bluebell Ice Cream. And so I had not trained to the best of my ability. I actually was not going to run the half marathon. I told a friend of mine, one of our deacons, that I was going to do it. And I backed out, and there was a preacher who actually came for a gospel meeting. And we took him out that Saturday night for dinner, and he heard about this race, and he heard about me backing out. And he said, you can't back out. You said you're going to do the race. And, you know, I tried to shake it off a little bit, whatever. And then Sunday during Bible class, you know, he had some analogy about running the race. And he said, yeah, you guys have runners in here like Ben, right? You have a race next week. So he put me on the spot. So I had to run the half marathon. And it was far from anything that you could describe as running. It was like walking and jogging, so to speak. But the point of all of this is that I finished the race. And it took a lot out of me. I remember I crossed the finish line and they were giving the awards out to those 60 and over. And that kind of had an impact on me. But nonetheless, I finished the race. And there's something there for us, for sure, when we think about our walk with Christ, that it gets difficult. It gets challenging. And sometimes we may want to throw in the towel, but we need to finish the race. It's possible for us to do that. And I think that's something important in these fearful times as well. I think it ties along perfect with what we're going to look at in Joshua chapter 10. Because we're going to look at a man who felt or who experienced many challenges in his life. But he would finish his race. And the way that he did it is the way that we can do it as well. In Joshua chapter 10, we have one of the most, I think, amazing stories and battles that we read about in the Old Testament. We know that the people of God, they were on a journey. We know that Moses had died and that there was a new leader, Joshua. Back in chapter 1, God told Joshua to be strong and courageous, to be very strong and courageous, that he would be with him. And there would be obstacles that they would face. And we read about these amazing battles that they had during this time. And in Joshua chapter 10, there's one in particular that is very interesting. In verse number 1, it says, "Now it came about when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured Ai and had utterly destroyed it, just as he had done to Jericho and its king. So he had done to Ai and its king, and that the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were within their land. That he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent word to these other kings all around, saying in verse 4, come up to me and help me, and let us attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the sons of Israel. So these five kings gather up together, and they went up, they with all their armies, and camped by Gibeon and fought against it. Then the men in verse 6 of Gibeon sent word to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, saying, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that live in the hill country have assembled against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal. And I want you to notice in the manner that he went up. He went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the valiant warriors. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I've given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal. You see this confidence that Joshua had as he was going to go into this battle. God had told him to be strong, do not fear. He said, "I've given them into your hands." Joshua is moving in that manner. And so in verse 10, "The Lord confounded them before Israel, and he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and pursued them by the way of the descent of Beth-horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah." And so they fled before Israel in verse number 11. While they were at the descent of Beth-horon, the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them. Isn't that amazing and powerful and just awesome to think about? God is fighting on behalf of his people. Now look at verse 12. "Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, 'O sun, stand still.'" So what Joshua is going to do, he's going to pray and make this request to God to make the sun to stand still and the moon to stand still. So in verse 13 it says, "So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies." If that does not get you excited, I don't know what will. Because one thing we see in this passage here is that nothing is too hard for God. If God can make the sun to stand still and the moon to stand still, then there is nothing too big in our lives that he cannot handle. We talked about that this morning, talking about walking through the valley of darkness from Psalm 23. And we have seen the power of God as we looked at Jesus being raised from the grave and how no one could cancel the resurrection. As I think about what Joshua requested and spoke to the Lord for him to do, it also is a reminder that we should be praying big because we serve a big God. If God could do this for Joshua and on behalf of his people, then we need to continue to be constant in our prayers. No matter what situation we may face, whether it's with our marriages, whether it's with our jobs, whatever the situation may be, because our God will move on our behalf. He will assist us. There's also something else that I see in this story. You see this confidence that Joshua had, running into battle, relying upon God. And no doubt he probably had some sword or shield or something like that with them, whatever the weapons that they may have had. But I also see another weapon that he had as well, another kind of shield. Shield of faith. Joshua was a man of great faith. What we see is that this man, throughout his life, whether it was in battles like this, his faith was in God. And as you think about living faithful and fearful times, we need to have the same kind of faith, where we do not let go of our shield of faith. In fact, Paul reminds us about the armor, the spiritual armor that we have, because when we think about this idea of our shield of faith and the battle that we are in, while we may not be in a physical battle, make no mistake about it, we are in a battle. Our enemy is very cunning. He knows how to come after us. He knows how to influence us. He knows how to discourage us if not careful. Will you turn over to Ephesians chapter 6? In Ephesians chapter 6, as Paul wrote to the saints in Ephesus, he reminded them about the great blessings that they have in Christ, of who they are, where they sit, the blessings of redemption through Christ, his amazing grace, how they were to respond with unity in chapter 4, how they were no longer to live a certain way, but were to be angry and not sin. We'll talk about that this Wednesday night. How they were not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but how they were to love in the manner that God the Father loves, and to expose the wicked behavior in darkness. And in chapter 6, he reminded them as well about the battle that they are in. He said in verse number 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our enemy is not playing games. Neither should we when it comes to our faith. Our enemy has one mission: to destroy. It doesn't matter how long we may have been in the faith. He does not stop. Put on the full armor of God." He would remind them in verse number 13, "Therefore take up the full armor of God." Put on, and now take up the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. The good news is that it is possible to resist. We don't have to be defeated. Our Father is with us. Our strength is found in God. And we must take up the full armor of God. In verse 14, it says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." Every piece of this armor is important. Every piece of this armor is necessary. And he would wrap it up in verse number 17. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." But for this afternoon, I want to focus on what he says here in verse number 16, which I think is interesting. In addition to all of these other pieces, yes, but also take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That imagery there is so powerful. And what I want to talk about for a few minutes this afternoon is the fact that we must never drop our shield. We're told to take up the shield of faith. We need the shield of faith. Because there is one who is shooting these arrows at us, trying to do what? Trying to destroy us. And when Paul says that we will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, that should cause us to take this seriously. Because the evil one has a plan of attack. But with God, we can overcome. But that's going to require that we keep our shield of faith, that we hold tightly to this shield, and that we never let it go. So what I want to do, I want you to see how it is possible for us to take up, to hold tightly this shield of faith. And what can happen as a result of when we do. And what can happen when we don't. Joshua is going to show us the possibility of all of this. That it is possible for us to take and to hold our shield of faith. And what I want you to notice, to go back to Joshua chapter 1, Joshua held unto his shield of faith. We know that Joshua was a great man of faith, and we know that he trusted and we know that he believed in the Word of God. In Joshua chapter 1, Joshua had big shoes to fill. Moses had died. Now God is going to speak to him, and God is going to tell him in Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 2. Joshua 1 and verse number 2, he said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses." And he lays out the land, the geography of what they're going to get. And he said in verse 5, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you."
I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Well, brothers and sisters, that's what Joshua would do. Joshua would have great success because he would hold on to his shield of faith. God would give him instructions on what to do, and that's exactly what he would do. Whether it was crossing the chilly Jordan River or defeating the city of Jericho, Joshua held on to his shield of faith. There was trust, there was obedience, and as a result of that, there was this great success. But what makes Joshua even more impressive is that even when Joshua was outnumbered, he didn't let go of his shield. We see what took place after Moses died, and Joshua is now in leadership, leading the people. But I want you to go back to Numbers chapter 13, because it shows the kind of faith that he really had and the importance of holding on to our shield of faith. Remember in Numbers chapter 13, in Numbers chapter 13 and verse number 1, Numbers 13 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel." That language there, that statement is so powerful. "I am going to give this to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribe, everyone a leader among them." Joshua is found in verse number 8 and in verse number 16. Moses would call him Joshua. And Joshua is going to go out and spy out the land of Canaan. And later on in chapter 13 of Numbers, the spies are going to come back after spending 40 days and bringing back evidence of how good the land really is. In verse 27, "Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." And so what the spies begin to do, they begin to lay out all of these reasons, all of these excuses. We're just like grasshoppers in their sight. We're small, and we can't get the job done. And they give a bad report in verse number 32. Those men like Caleb and Joshua, who are going to continue to hold on to their shield of faith. This report demonstrated something spiritual about these men. Because God told them, "I am going to give you this land." It was already done. They just needed to walk by faith. But you see what happens when there is fear that's involved? And that's why we're talking about this idea of staying faithful in fearful time. A friend of mine, he called this the FUD factor: fear, uncertainty, and doubt. And when fear, uncertainty, and doubt begin to creep in, we can loosen that grip just a little bit on our shield of faith. And that's what they began to do. To the point that in chapter 14, they grumbled against Moses. And Moses and Aaron, in verse number 5, they fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. They're going to try to encourage them and help them not to be disobedient, but to be pleasing to God in verse number 8 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And yet they wouldn't trust in God. They did fear the people. And as a result of that, they would spend the next 40 years in the wilderness. The people of God would. You see, there is a ripple effect that can happen with how we handle our shield of faith. Yes, it ultimately is up to us and will have consequences upon ourselves, but because of their lack of faith, like in verse 33, it says, "Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. But Joshua in verse 38 and Caleb, they would remain alive out of those men who went to spy out the land. It's because they held on to their faith. And that says something about Joshua. His faith was not just contingent upon when things were working out well.
His faith was not based upon when everything was lined up the way that it needed to be. And every moment it just appeared that he was holding on securely to his shield of faith. And the fact that he would continue to hold on to his shield of faith for 40 years says something. So think about Joshua and where you may be in your journey, in your walk with Christ. If you have held on to your faith for a year, or 5 years, or 10 years, or 20 years, great. But do not stop. Because the devil is always on the prowl. And so we see Joshua in difficult days in Numbers 13. We see Joshua in scary days in Joshua chapter 1. And we see Joshua even at the end of his life. He held onto his shield of faith. What Joshua did, brothers and sisters, we can do as well. And I know Joshua in Joshua chapter 23 and verse number, in Joshua chapter 24 rather, he would talk about him and his family and how they would serve the Lord. But he also would encourage the people to do the same in Joshua chapter 23. Look over in Joshua chapter 23 and verse number 1. Joshua chapter 23 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now it came about after many days when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, 'I am old, advanced in years. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is who has been fighting for you.'" He gave the credit to God, because that's the one who was fighting for them. That's where his success came from. And so he's telling them what he had done. "I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes of all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. The Lord your God, he will thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you will possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you." There's no question that Joshua continued to have this great faith. He had seen the sun and the moon stand still. How can you forget something like that? You can't forget something like that. And he knew about the promises of God, that they come true. And so as a result of this, he's going to encourage the people. And this is something we need to remember. He says, "Be very firm. Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left." Doesn't that sound like what God told him in chapter 1? Be very firm then to not turn aside from it to the right or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations. These which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done this day. Joshua, he clung to God. He held on to his shield. And now he's encouraging the people to do the same. "For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day." He said in verse number 11, "So take diligent heed to yourselves to love your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but will be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you." You put your faith only in God. And if you put your faith in God and hold on to your shield of faith, then you will be successful. Brothers and sisters, there's a pattern for us. There's a blueprint for us. We do not put our faith, as we said this morning, in this country or any other country. We don't put our faith in any politician. We don't put our faith in any movement. We put our faith and we remain firm on God's word and who our Father in heaven is. Our faith, our shield of faith, that is what it is based upon. Our Savior is risen from the grave. And yet it's so easy for us to go around and to begin clinging on to everything else around us. And that is how the Israelites would fall. They would be caught up in these snares. And they wouldn't take heed. And yet Joshua helps us to see that it is possible. And so when you think about what he said in Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 15, he said, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the God, serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua made up his mind. And each one of us in here, we have to make up our mind. I can't force you to do it. And you can't force me to do it. And even for young people, you have to have your shield of faith. Your parents can guide you and lead you, but eventually you have to have and take up your shield of faith. But it's a choice. And Joshua had made up his mind decades earlier before he ever said this. So let me ask you this. Is your mind already made up that you're going to serve the Lord no matter what? We've seen brothers and sisters fall away this year. There are Christians in so many churches who were there in January and February, and they're nowhere to be seen right now. And I'm not just talking about because of pews that are taped off and masks and things like that. I'm talking about something happened to their faith. Their grip started to loosen. Our faith is not just, as we said here earlier in this building, or when things are exactly the way we want them. Joshua held onto his shield of faith through years of battle, disappointment, hardship. And we must do the same. Let me tell you how important this is and why we all have to make a choice. Because there's another man in the same book. Who heard the words of God in Joshua chapter 1. Who put his feet in the chilly Jordan River as well. And yet he would not hold on to his shield of faith. Rather, what he did, he brought a world of trouble to his family. I'm talking about the man named Achan. You remember back in Joshua chapter 6 and Joshua chapter 7? The people had been successful up to this point. And in Joshua chapter 6, they're going to defeat the city of Jericho. And what a great example of faith. Even when we don't always understand what God wants us to do, we need to do it. They're going to march around this city. They're going to shout. And that's what they did. And there were instructions that they were to follow. He said in Joshua 6 and verse number 17, "The city shall be under the ban, and it and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and bring trouble on it." You see, this ban that was going to be established, the things that were banned that they were not to take, in verse 17 it said it belongs to the Lord. Verse 19 he said, "But all the silver and gold and otter coats of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." And so these instructions were given to Joshua and to Achan and to other men. But now I want you to look at chapter 7 and verse 1. Because in chapter 7 and verse 1, we see that Achan at some point in time had loosened his grip mightily on his shield. "But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. It is true that we all have an individual responsibility when it comes to our faith, but I find it interesting that this man's action would have a ripple effect upon the people of God. They're going to go up against a weak nation. They're going to flee from the men of Ai after just defeating Jericho. And Joshua knows that there was something amiss, that there was something wrong. And the Bible makes it clear, God made it clear in verse number 10, the Lord said to Joshua, "Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban, and have both stolen and deceived." This was a matter of the heart. "Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore, unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst." Talk about making a choice of who you're going to serve. I think this adds a little bit more weight to what Joshua said in chapter 24. "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." But that required him to follow through on everything God said. And so he's going to have this encounter with the men, with Achan. In verse 19, Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." The good news is that Achan answered Joshua and said, "Truly, I have sinned." He sounds like Judas. "I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did." So he's going to lay out. He's going to tell him how in verse 21 that he had coveted the articles that were under the ban. The bad news is there would be consequences as a result of him dropping his shield, loosening his grip on his shield, to the point that he's going to lose his life, not just his life. But in verse 24, Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. This is why this is such a big deal, brothers and sisters. He dropped his shield. Fiery arrows of the devil pierced his heart to covet these things. And it had a lasting effect. Isn't it interesting? How could this man, who was a witness of such great power, allow this to happen? You would think that that could never happen. To see the miracle of the Jordan River. How could this happen? Well, he loosened his grip. And there's another case too in the New Testament, very similar. And I think this is a warning for us that if this could happen to Achan, a man who crossed the river, who saw God's power, if this can happen to him, let us never be naive to think this could never happen to me. Says who? It's a warning for us. Look over in John chapter 11 real quickly here. In John chapter 11, as you think about this idea of not dropping your shield, Joshua shows us that it's possible to hold on to it. Achan shows us the devastating consequences when we don't. And now we have to make a decision to take up our shield and hold on to it at all costs. Look, you may be coming to worship services every Sunday, Bible classes via Zoom every Sunday. You may know the Bible through and through, but we have to make a decision and really take a good look at our faith to see where it is. We need to examine our hearts on a regular basis. We can hear sermons every Sunday, and yet if not careful, we can still be deceived and overtaken by the evil one. In John chapter 11, we see the miracle of Lazarus being in the tomb after 4 days, being raised from the dead. I love this story where Jesus demonstrated his power in John chapter 11. Now what's interesting in John chapter 12, Jesus therefore 6 days, verse 1, before the Passover came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. If there was ever a dinner that I want to be a part of, it would be that dinner. Can you imagine having dinner with Lazarus? Put me right next to him. I have a list of like 50 questions. I have to know what it was like. You have to share this with us, Lazarus.
But there was someone else at this dinner. We know Mary was there. We know Martha was there. We know Jesus was there. And Judas was there. In verse 4, Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was the thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Isn't it shocking that you're sitting next to a man who had been dead for 4 days, and yet you're still plotting evil? How could Judas get to that point of walking with Jesus and sitting next to a dead man who is now alive? At some point in time, his shield and his grip on his shield weakened. And that's why in John chapter 13, during supper in verse 2, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. I don't believe that's talking about demon possession, but rather this influence that Judas was on this path and he's gonna betray him. And he's gonna come to his senses, but it's gonna be too late. And the reason why I'm sharing this with you is because the adversary is so cunning. And at some point in time, he had pierced Judas' heart with one of those flaming arrows. And if Judas could be next to Jesus for those years and see all of these things, then that could still happen. It's a warning for us. And so when we read from Ephesians chapter 6, to put on the full armor of God, to take up the full armor of God, to stand firm, we must take this seriously. Know that it is possible to do this. And that's why Paul is urging us, stand firm. Stand firm. Because the one thing the devil does not want us to do is to stand firm. He doesn't want our feet to be locked in on the facts about Jesus and the resurrection and who he is. He wants us to have that doubt and to slowly loosen our grip on our faith. So we have to make a choice. In these fearful times, are we going to remain faithful? Well, it begins with our trust in God and how we're going to respond. And as you think about this idea of holding on to our shield of faith, we need to ask ourselves a couple of questions. Number one, are we still holding on tightly to our shield? Are we beginning to loosen the grip when it comes to believing and trusting what God says to do in our marriages? A marriage is until death do you part. Are we holding onto our shield of faith and understanding and protecting our hearts from the lust of the flesh? We need to ask ourselves, how is our faith? And another question we need to ask ourselves is, what kind of arrows might the devil be shooting at me? And do we have some cracks maybe in our shield that need to be addressed? Maybe it's with pornography. Maybe it's with covetousness. Maybe it's with apathy. Whatever you do, don't drop your shield. Stand firm. Stay rooted in the Word of God. Keep your mind on things above and not on things below. And know that it is possible to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And to know that there is something on the other side that we're going to. Heaven. Which is why we must never drop our shield. If you find yourself loosening your grip on your shield of faith, and now it's time for you to make a decision. Are you going to keep on fighting or are you going to give up? All of us at some point in time have been hit with arrows. Maybe some of us are feeling like we're getting hit with arrows every day. Join the club. The question is, can you still fight? I know you're hit, bruised, and battered,
maybe even limping along, but can you still fight the good fight? And we all know the answer to that. Yes. If Joshua could do it for 40 years in the wilderness, we can do it for 4 days. We can do it for 4 weeks. We can do it for 4 months of quarantine. We can do this for a long time. But it will require that we not drop our shield. This means so much to ourselves, to our family, and even to one another. Listen, your faith matters to the people who are sitting next to you this afternoon. Your faith and your decision to keep on fighting or to drop your shield, it makes a difference with those young children who are sitting next to you. Don't drop your shield. And if you have dropped it, pick it back up through repentance and confession to God and determine that you're going to remain with your Father in heaven. Don't drop your shield. Keep fighting. And know that God is with you. Thank you for your attention this afternoon. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, we want to encourage you to take up your shield and to become a child of God. And if we can help you, we'd love to study the Word of God with you as we stand and as we sing.